So I just want to go over a couple of things that I talked about last week. And I started with this verse that we know of as the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I said before that Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He didn't say, go and make believers. He didn't say, go and make religious people. He didn't say, go and make church attenders. Go and make just good people. He said, make disciples. And that's what I talked about last week, and I want to continue on and take it a little bit farther this morning. And I'll say what I said last week, that the church has too many casual participants and not enough committed disciples. And we need to be committed disciples. A disciple grows in the Word of God. You know, that's, and I have this list of things, some that I talked about last week, and I just run through them kind of quickly. I gotta keep remembering to turn the volume off on this. Texts are coming in and they're popping up, and too much distraction. But a disciple grows in the Word of God, and we've got to live by the Word. It's not just knowing it. It's not just having it in our heads. But we've got to live by it. I've shared this. It was one of those moments that I'll never forget in my life, just because of its poignancy. I guess I don't know what the right word is. When I was talking to somebody and having somewhat of a disagreement with someone once, and not it wasn't like an argument or anything, but we were talking about something. I remember what it was, what the topic was. And so I just said, and I wasn't trying to be like, you know, just throwing the Bible at the person or whatever. They were a Christian. They had professed Christ in their life. But so in this conversation, and we were kind of like having different views on this, and I said, well, the Bible says whatever, because I don't remember what the topic was. And I referred to a scripture. I said, well, the Bible says, and my friend said, I know what the Bible says, but I think. I know what the Bible says, but I think. And that was just, and I don't want to throw this person under the bus, but, you know, that was like one of these moments in my life where I just like, oh my goodness, you know, if you're putting your own rationale, your own logic, your own reason ahead of the Word of God, you're not being a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple continually grows in his or her relationship with Jesus. A disciple learns Jesus' way of living. A disciple learns and imitates the life and the character of Christ. You want to talk about a full-time job, right? A disciple imitates the life and the character of Jesus, and no one does it perfect. We all get that, right? We understand. A disciple finds others in their lives, has others in their lives that in their life that's helping them to grow in their relationship with Christ. And finally, a disciple finds others that they can help grow in the faith, that they can help mature in their walk with the Lord. That's just part of the process of discipleship. The other verse I used, one of the other verses I used last week, if you abide in me, John 15, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Four things. A disciple abides, when some translations say remains with God. A disciple obeys the Word of God. When it says that his Word abides in you, again, that's not just a knowledge thing. This influences my life. This affects the way I live. This affects the decisions I make and the direction that I go in my life. So a disciple abides, a disciple obeys, a disciple bears fruit. And by doing that, God is glorified in our lives. Amen? I will just touch on something, because someone last week after the service, when we were talking about it, and they were talking about the message, and they said, do you remember something? And I do very, very, very clearly remember this. About 40-some years ago, when I was a young Christian, there was a movement in the church, and it used this term, discipleship. How many remember the discipleship movement of the 70s and early? Yeah, right. And see, this is the thing. It's a good word and it's a biblical concept, but some people took it to a crazy extreme, to a crazy extreme. And what it was, you know, if you were a young person in the Lord and you wanted to grow in your faith, you wanted to become a disciple of Christ, then it was also called the shepherding movement. You had to have you had a shepherd in your life. And it wasn't just like the pastor. It was like others, you know, more mature, supposedly, and I'm sure they were, people in the Lord, and they would shepherd, they would disciple you, they would help you. And it all sounds good because that's all biblical stuff, but it got crazy. It got crazy. So you had to ask your shepherd if you could take a different job. You had to ask your shepherd if you could move to a different house or if you could marry this person. It was insane. It was insane. And I trust you understand that that's not what I'm talking about when I use the word discipleship. I do trust that you understand that. You know, sometimes, and it's just part of my role as a pastor, people will come and they'll ask me, you know, what I think about a certain decision or, you know, and if I think it's appropriate, I'll give counsel or advice or whatever. But here's the thing. It's a full-time job for me to figure out what God is leading me to do in my life, okay? To think that I could somehow tell every other person what they can do in their own life. You know, I've had people, you know, I remember when, I'll pick on Tim Archer. I remember when he came to me and was feeling like God was calling him and Patty and their family to go to Central America. And he said, you know, as my pastor, you know, what do you think? You think this is of God? And, you know, everything in me wanted to say, no, I think you got to stay here, you know? Or when Matt Degnan comes and he talks to me about going back to Dallas, Texas, you know, everything in me wants to say, no, I think you should. No, but see, I'm not the Holy Spirit. You got a free will. You got to learn to hear the voice of God. You got to learn the direction of God. And I've got my hands full just trying to live my own life, okay? And I'll give, you know, I'm happy to give advice or counsel, you know, to people or whatever, but I'm not going there. And, you know, so I hope and pray, you know, that God purges any of that desire to be in control, you know, sort of thing out of us. You know, Holy Spirit does such a better job. So, you know, and this is kind of like a teaching moment, just how the devil works. Because he takes something that's good. Sometimes if he can't stop you from going in a good direction, you know, here's a person, boy, I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to follow the Lord. And he tries to put obstacles and he tries to put hindrances and everything in front of you to keep you from going that way. But when he can't, or he says, okay, they're going after this. And so what he does, instead of trying to get in front of you and block you, he gets behind you and he pushes you so that you go too far in it. There, right, we all talk about we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, right? It's kind of Christianese. It's kind of, you know, language we throw around, and it's good, but, you know, sometimes we probably overuse it a little bit and all. But it's a good thing, you know. We want to know in our lives what God is, how he's directing us and how he's leading us in our lives. And the way the enemy works sometimes in that way, he sees somebody like that and he pushes them too far, to the point where they won't listen to anybody. They won't take counsel from anybody. They won't take advice from anybody. They won't take instruction or correction or anything from anybody, because the Holy Spirit told me, period, end of story, right? It's like the trump card. And be careful using that. Don't, you know, don't just throw that around. Don't throw that around. It's another case where the enemy sees somebody, okay, they want to really follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Can I get behind them and push them so they go so far that they'll take it to an ungodly extreme? And that can happen. So anyways, I am not talking about trying to control anybody's life. I hope that you're settled and at peace with that. It became a very unhealthy thing. There was even a church in Albion that got caught up in it, and it destroyed the church. It has to, right? Because it's just such an ungodly extreme. What I want to focus on in the few minutes we have this morning, when Jesus called disciples to himself, in many cases, and I'll show you these in the scriptures here in a moment, in many cases he used these two words. Anybody know what they are? Yes, sir. Follow me. Follow me. So the first one I want to share with you is in Matthew chapter 4. You say, oh, this is very basic, but I really want to challenge you about what it means to follow Jesus, okay? And so let's look at these scriptures. This is in Matthew chapter 4. I believe this begins in verse 18. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Then going on in the same passage, down through verse 22, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Think about that. Both cases, Simon Peter and Andrew, they were brothers. James and John, they were brothers. Both cases, when Jesus said, come on, when he called them and said, follow me, he says, immediately they left what they were doing. Think about that. They left what they were doing. Which one? Simon Peter and Andrew, I believe, it says they were casting their nets in the sea, and Jesus is there on the shore. Hey, follow me. Leave the nets. It's wild to think about it. And they go after Jesus. James and John were with their father in the family business, in the boat. They were mending their nets. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And they followed him. Now, I want to just give you some context, because if you just read those verses, you say, wow, that's like, you know, like they never saw this guy before, and he just like walks by and says, hey, follow me. And they're like, oh, who is that guy? I don't know. Let's follow him. You know, like zombies or something. Follow him. They knew who Jesus, or maybe they didn't at first know who he was, but think about this. It says, actually, if you go back in John chapter 1, it says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. So he had heard about the Messiah coming, and that John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Messiah. And I believe these men, no, they weren't trained religious leaders, and they weren't part of that sect of the religious leaders of the Jews, but they were faithful, observant Jews. They went to synagogue, they studied the scriptures, and I believe that they had, and there's evidence in that, like in scripture, especially in John chapter 1 that I'm referencing, where they had some encounter with Jesus prior to this time. And I think probably to go into the synagogue before Jesus' public ministry ever started. You know, Jesus went to the synagogue. He was an observant Jew. He went, you know, and the way that it functions, as I understand it, it's not just like us sometimes, you know, one guy standing up talking. There is those things, but others, you know, are sharing scripture, reading from the scrolls and such. And I think they knew Jesus. They had met him. They knew him. And so I think they had come to that place where they understood and they believed who he was. So all of a sudden, though, one day he says, hey, follow me. I want you to be one of my disciples. So it wasn't like, again, the stranger just walked along the sea, along the shore, and somebody they never saw before, and all of a sudden, you know, they drop everything and follow him. But that does not take away from the amazing fact that these men left everything behind to follow Jesus. They may have known some about him and may have been had that conviction in their heart that he was the Messiah and such, and or was at least somebody very, very special. You know, maybe that was a revelation. We know how, you know, Jesus asked Peter, whom do men say that I am, and all that. So I think it was an evolving thing, if I can use that term, you know, in their lives. But they knew Jesus was someone special. And when he said, follow me, they left it all and followed him. So there's other follow me examples in the scripture. Philip, I mentioned John chapter 1. This is a little bit farther on in that chapter. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. What did Philip do? He went and got his friend, Nathanael. And he said, hey, come with me. I've met somebody who is the Messiah. Imagine that. You know, sometimes you know, we read the stories of Scripture, but just try to actually imagine that happening. And so all this is going on. So we've got Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Nathanael. And then the most amazing follow me story in the Gospels is Levi the tax collector, a despised man. His name, by the way, was changed to Matthew, and he became the author of the Gospel of Matthew. So God can do amazing things in our lives, amen? But this is the story. It's in Luke chapter 5, I believe. Luke chapter 5, 27 through 31, or through 32. And so this is a story about Levi and Jesus calling him. It says, after this, Levi went out After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Levi was a despised man amongst the Jewish community because he was a tax collector. He was Jewish. The Romans, I'll say it this way, the Romans employed Jews who didn't have many scruples or whatever, how you say that, and, who wanted to make a lot of money. And I was reading about this story, and he said it was almost like a franchise fee that the Romans, they would offer to the highest bidder, the right in this area or that area, to collect taxes, because it was a very lucrative business. There was a lot of corruption in it. There was a lot of lining of their pockets of collecting more that was than what was due. And Levi was one of these guys. He was a dreaded, unliked, even hated tax collector that was despised amongst the community. But this was what he had chosen for his life. And you know what? I think that, let me just say this one more thing, that I was also reading in this story, or in this one author that I was reading about this. He said that sometimes to pay enough to get the rights in this area to be a tax collector, that some Jews even had to sell their land, to have enough money to be able to pay the Romans, because they knew in the long run they would make plenty of money. But they sold their land, and to a Jew, that was selling their inheritance. That was like Esau selling his birthright, and it just made them despise him. Those kind of people all the more, that they were willing to sell, because they saw land as God-given. This was something that God had given them. It was in their family. It was important. And they would sell it just so they could be one of these people to make all that money. So here's the point. When Jesus comes, this man, despised, hated by the community, he is called by Jesus. He's not some of the other, faithful, observant Jews. This is a guy who's, the lowest of the low in the eyes of the community. And Jesus utters those same words to Levi. It says, "Follow me." It says he left his tax booth, his table, his storefront, whatever he had. Think about that. He left it and he followed Jesus. And you say, that's amazing. When you think about what he was leaving behind, and he didn't even, doesn't even seem like he took time to close up shop or whatever. It's almost like he just bolted and went with Jesus. And this is my take on this, and this is just my interpretation. You got to read into it a little bit. I feel this about Levi. Why would he at that moment in his life be willing to leave behind his lucrative career and follow Jesus just like that? This is my sense. I think Levi hated his life. I think he had reached a place in his life. I'm reading a book called Pastoring Men, and by a guy named Patrick Morley, The Man in the Mirror Ministry. Some of you may have heard that. And he talks about men who have checked off all the boxes in their life. Their list of accomplishments. They've got the good job. They've got the house, and they've got the possessions, and the wife, and the family, and the whatever. I don't know what the whole list is, but you know what I'm talking about. And Patrick Morley said, "I've seen men like that with money and possessions, and everything looks on the outside, their job, their career, everything, and they're miserable men." And he said, and actually a man said this to him, and this became part of what Patrick Morley teaches now. Guy said to him, I was going after the wrong list. I had given my life to going after the wrong list. Not that God, we all know God's all about family, and not that God's against those things or having things or a nice house or any of that stuff. But they made that their priority. And Levi, I think, was in a place where he probably, I don't know, it doesn't say really about him, he probably checked off a number of those boxes too. And he got to that place and he realized, it's the wrong list. I'm unhappy. I'm miserable. And maybe after his day of collecting taxes, he might go and go out on a hillside somewhere and sit and listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus preach and see Jesus do miracles and such like that. And he probably went home hopeless. I could never, after what I've done in my life, I could never be a follower of Jesus. I could never be a disciple of Jesus. And he probably had that sense of, like I said, hopelessness in his life. And all of a sudden, one day, Jesus walks by and says, Levi, follow me. It was like just fresh air, like just water on dry and thirsty ground. I don't know, I can't think of a good analogy or way to say it, but it was everything to him. And it just didn't matter. He left it behind to be a disciple and to follow Jesus. Not every follow me story has a good ending. This man that we know of is the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, Matthew 21, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't have time to expound on the whole thing of the rich young ruler and what Jesus had said to him and such. But the point is that I just want to focus on, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, no, I can't. I won't, you know, in a sense, by his actions. He voted with his feet, as we say. He turned and walked away and went away sorrowful. Not every follow me story ended well. Most of them did, praise God, at least they're in the scripture, but that one's there just as a warning to us. You know, there's other places in the Bible. In John 11, Jesus is talking to Martha after Lazarus had died, and you know, her brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus said, whoever believes in me, I think I've got the scripture up there. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Is there a difference? Is this a lower standard? Jesus didn't say, whoever follows me, he said, whoever believes in me. It's not a contradiction. It's not a lower standard, you know, obviously. Believing in the Bible is an action word, right? It's not just believing something in your head. It affects your life. And when Jesus said, believe in me, that was talking about surrender. That was talking about a commitment to follow and such. I know we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. I get that. But true and living faith in Jesus Christ will of necessity lead a person to follow him. So I kind of try to bring this around and bring this to a close. In every situation that we looked at here in Scripture, these disciples who heeded the call to follow Jesus had to leave some things behind. And it's different for every one of us. But I challenge any disciple, any true follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm not the arbiter and the judge of who's the true, you know, I don't. But anybody who truly loves Jesus and wants to follow Jesus, I challenge anyone who's in that situation. We've all got stories of leaving things behind. I mean, it's just part of following Jesus. It's different for all of us. But if there's no leaving behind, you know, for Simon and Andrew, they left behind their nets. For James and John, they left behind their nets and their father's business and such. And for Levi, he left behind his tax collecting business. And don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you got to go out and quit your job. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But there's a leaving behind thing that happens if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. I was sharing in the first service how, you know, it's not just in the first moments of your commitment to Christ. It happens throughout your life, right? So you can't just look back on what happened years and years ago or 40, like for me, 40 some years ago. But I remember as a young Christian and when I got saved, and some of you know the story, I loved to water ski. I was a competitive water skier and all that, and that had become my identity. That kind of stroked my ego and, you know, kind of covered over some of my insecurities because I was good at that. And it's like any sport. If you have opportunity to do it enough and you get good at it and such. So I loved it. And I remember the day, you know, Lori and I were just married maybe a couple months or so, and I said, I think I'm supposed to sell my boat. I think God wants me to sell my boat. And she's like, what? And, you know, it's because she knew how much, you know, how important. Not that it probably made her all that upset that I wanted to sell my boat. Probably made her happy. But you didn't use your boat in a tournament, but you had to have one for practice, you know. And I had a nice competition ski boat and put a lot of hours on that thing and got pulled for countless hours behind that, learning how to ski and how to be competitive in that field. But I remember the day that it was like so clear to me. God, it wasn't an audible voice, but God was just impressing me, leave it behind, sell the boat, and go on. And so this is a funny story. It was September, I think. It was late in the season. So I thought, all right, I'll put it up for sale. Nobody's going to buy it. They're expensive boats. I mean, they're crazy expensive. Back then they were expensive, but not like in today's dollars. Oh, my goodness. I said, I'll put it on there for a certain price, and they're not going to take a penny less, you know. And before I could even blink and knew it happened, that thing was on the trailer going down the road. And I was like, oh, I didn't really think somebody was going to buy it. And but off it went. And so point is, and I don't talk about something that was 40 plus years ago or whatever it was, is the only example. But there's got to be a leaving behind. There's some laying some things down to follow Jesus. And I think sometimes conversions today are lacking in that. You know, there's a brand of Christianity where I think in essence people are asking Jesus to follow them. Lord, I've got my life all laid out. I have my goals, I have my interests, my this, my that, my whatever. And I'd really love to have you in my life. I think that would just kind of round things off so wonderfully. So would you come along with me as I live my life and do what I want to do? That does not a disciple make. Some confessions of faith are little more than asking Jesus to follow us. And that is not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, follow me, he meant follow me. Does he go with us? Is his presence? Of course it does. You know, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we can't set the course of our lives and say, okay, this is what I want, these are my goals that I'm going after, and then come to Jesus and submit our lives to him and not think that he's going to. I mean, maybe a lot of those things are good things. Maybe things that he wants for your life, and that's good. But boy, there's going to be, there has to be some tweaking and some changing and some leaving behind and some laying of some things down. It's not just I'm going to put Jesus in my back pocket because I think it would be good to have him with me. That does not a disciple make. For those who become followers of Jesus Christ, he becomes your preoccupation. He is your reason for living, going after him, finding his heart, seeking his priorities, obeying his word. A disciple of Christ is someone whose life is defined by Jesus and a relationship with him. He's not an add-on to our lives. Jesus said this. It's a great question. We all need to ask ourselves, right? All of us. But why do you call me Lord, Lord? Jesus said, and not do the things which I say. Jesus saying, there's a problem. There's a problem. We all fall short. But there's a difference between falling short and having struggles in our life and a willful disregard for the word of God, for the ways of God, for the priorities of God in our lives. I said last week it's not about perfection, but it is about progression. Got to be growing. I don't do it perfect. No one does it perfect. But, you know, I want my life to be defined by my relationship with Jesus, not all the other. I've got hobbies. I have things I like to do. Maybe you think I'm boring, and that's okay. But I have things I like to do, and I have fun with things in life. But I want what defines my life to be Jesus Christ. And my relationship with him. And the fact that I was a follower of him. I didn't expect him to just follow me. I'll close with this. I'm going to ask you to stand. We all sin. We all fall short. There's a difference between falling short and trying to get others to embrace your sin, you know. And sometimes I won't go. That's a whole other thing I thought about, but I'm not going to go there today. There's a difference. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God in our lives, and we're all in that boat. We're all growing in our faith. Some people, though, try to normalize their sin. You know, try to make others accept it, you know. And that does not a disciple make. It's not about, you know, perfection, like I said, but it is about progression. Being a follower of Jesus requires laying some things down, exchanging some things, taking up our cross, and following Him. And I'll close with this verse. It's not up on the screen. It's Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The church is hindered by people who try to do number three without doing one and two. One is denying of ourselves, two is taking up our cross, and three is following Him. And you cannot follow Him if you don't do one and two, right? I mean, we've got to be able to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and I don't have time to elaborate on that right now, but it's not a physical cross, obviously, but there's something that God has in all of our lives. So, Father, I pray for the church. I pray for myself. I pray for everyone here today, oh God, that we would count the cost of being a disciple. Count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and not someone who expects Jesus to just follow us as we go after our priorities and our goals and our desires. So, Jesus, please help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Please help us to be followers of Jesus. And I pray for everyone here today. If there's someone here who's not truly a follower of Jesus, there's someone here who's not truly given their life over to Him and surrendered. I typically don't ask folks, you know, are you a Christian? I tend to more say now, and I've said this before, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Because to me, there's not that there should be a difference, but in our vernacular, sometimes there is. A lot of people say they're Christians, but have not fully surrendered their life. And that is a day-by-day process. It is an ongoing thing that we go through in our lives, laying down our lives, taking up a cross, and following You. So, Father, I pray that we would all say yes to You. There is no other. I opened with a scripture. This morning, Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but You, and there's nothing I desire but You, Jesus. That is life. That is the abundant life. That brings joy. That brings happiness. All the things that we go after, so many other things to find, it's all found in You and being a disciple and a follower of You. Thank You, Jesus. Bless this congregation as they go after You and seek You with all their heart. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. God bless. God bless. You're dismissed. Have a great day in the Lord. See you next time.